to be dismissed to junior church this morning. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. The title of the message today is The Laughter That Comes From Experiencing the Everlasting God. Or you might say the joy that God has called us to live in. This last week, as I've been going through life as you are, sometimes circumstances come about that seem very bleak, that seem very discouraging. And when we look at the world around us, it feels so cold and distant at times. It feels like, well, as the word says, the love of many will grow cold. And we're living in a desperate situation, in a desperate time, and it seems like everywhere Christians are struggling to find joy in their lives, to find laughter. We get hit by one thing after another, but yet we have it so well compared to our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted overseas, yet they have such a charisma and a joy about them. What's different about them? What is it that they have that maybe we're missing in our lives? And Abraham discovered that, and it's only something that can be built in our lives over time as we experience the promises of God, in other words, the everlasting God. And the more we see Him keep His word to us, as Abraham did, as we were to take the journey back. Remember, chapters before, every time God spoke to him, Abraham messed up big time and sinned and took other routes. He went to Hagar. He went to Egypt. He went all the places that God didn't want him to go because he took matters into his own hands and he didn't trust God. But after time, God was chipping away. If you want to picture a car that has not been polished in a lot of years and it's gone up the dusty roads and up these hollers and things like that, and you say, well, that car looks pretty old. But then if you get the water out and wash it and you get the polish out and put a little elbow grease, you're surprised that, man, that car that we bought a few years ago or 5 years ago, it looks brand new. That is what God is doing for us in our lives. He's polishing us as He did Abraham. And I want to encourage you, as we're called to shine, we're called to display the glorious works of God. The trouble is that our shine wears off and we lack the joy. We seem miserable to the world. But God is working to polish our life, and we can have hope because Abraham did. We can look at this scripture. We can look at Genesis and see, because Abraham went through difficult times and God still polished him. And that's exactly what God did, but it took him 100 years, because at this time Abraham was 100 years old. So I want to say it takes a lifetime of God polishing us to heal us and forgive us. And so I think God left us the example of Abraham so that we can learn to trust God quicker than him if we would take heed to His word. Abraham didn't have a whole lot of examples like we do. We have a whole book full of examples of people where God made promises to them and they sinned and messed it up and He forgave them and He put them on the right path again and God came through with His promises in their life. It's full of people. Abraham didn't have that luxury that we have. So will it perhaps persuade us today to trust God no matter how we feel, and choose joy because God keeps His word? And that was kind of an enlightening and almost a revelation thing to me, because I have a tendency to look on the bleak side of things. And when you look at the coldness of the earth and people don't want to have community and friendship and all that kind of stuff in general in our culture that we're living in. And it can get kind of cold. But to know that there's promises in God's word that He will fulfill them in our lives, namely that we're saved by grace alone, that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, just to name a few, guaranteeing our inheritance, that God is working in our lives. Will we trust His word? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He is polishing us to shine for His glory. Our polish is dulled by our selfishness, our sin, or our lack of trust in God's Word, doing things our own way, being mesmerized by the world's system. But I want you to know, as God has been so over and over again, as we've gone through Genesis, pointing out to me, God uses these afflictions, these things that we don't like in our life, in the world, whether it be the consequences of our sin or perhaps the sin of other people, or that we live in a sinful, fallen world, He uses it to refine us and to polish us. God works to show grace in each circumstance to teach us to keep His Word. Now, I want you to listen just real carefully, and if you want to turn there, you can. And then I'm going to read our passage in Genesis, but Psalms 119, leading into this text, David says, in Psalms 119, verses 65 to 72, he says in Psalms 119, verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before," now listen carefully to this, he says, "before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now think about that one for a moment. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And as we mentioned before, those that are in China and persecuted areas, you know what they're praying for? They're not praying for freedom and all that kind of stuff. They're praying for more persecution so that they can be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. David says, "Before I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes," to know that these momentary afflictions that we come in our life, the reason why that we don't have joy is that we don't understand why God puts these things in our life, which are to lead us and coax us to learn to trust in God's Word and believe it. Every single one of us in here would confess that I believe in the Word of God and I believe everything written in it. Probably most of us in here would say that. But I'm talking about in our daily experience. I'm talking about the contentment of joy that God has provided, that Jesus says was supposed to be overflowing. Why is it that we're missing it? It's because we're missing the point of the sorrow and the affliction and the coldness. It is to drive us to the Word of God. And our delight and joy comes from the fact that there is a faithful, loving God, in spite of what's going on here, who will fulfill His Word. Now, in chapter 21, I want to read that chapter, and hopefully we'll have time to break down most of it today. "The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. And God had commanded him, as God has commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in old age.'" So the first thing that I want to point out today is the nature of God. Number one, the everlasting God. He fulfills every promise because He always keeps His Word. Now I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I know we all confess this part of the nature of God. I believe that He's everlasting. I believe that He always keeps His promises. He keeps His words. But do we realize that God's Word is the literal anchor or the place of sanity and solace for our lives? It is the only thing that is fixed and secure, because it is not just words written on the page. It's a God, it's the God, one and only true God that we worship, who keeps His word, who is faithful. It is an anchor for our soul. Now consider for a moment as we begin in verses 1 and 2, he lists three times the importance of God keeping His word. One is the beginning of verse 1. He says, "And the Lord visited as He has said." God, when He inspired Moses to write this, really made sure. And then it says, "The Lord did to Sarah as He has promised." That's the second time. And then the third time, "And bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him." So if you read the previous chapters, God said, "This time next year, you are going to have a son." And so three times, God affirms, He says, "As I've said, as I've said, as I've said." And when we think in despair and depression and discouragement, this is the only go-to that we have that doesn't change. It's the Word of God, because God keeps every word. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "I'm not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it." And then in verse 18, He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or even a dot is going to pass from the law until all is accomplished." In other words, God intends to keep every word, including the smallest parts of it, to us. Now, we confess that with our mouth, but it's entirely another thing for us to really believe it in our hearts. And we have to be polished to get to that point where we believe it by experience, like Abraham did. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 to 22, it says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now, if you're in here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that is a promise that you have the sealed Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a guarantee. It's a spiritual thing that happens when we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We repent of our sins and trying to earn our way to heaven. And we say, "I'm done with works. I'm going to turn it over to Jesus because He's paid it all." The promises are yes and amen. That's the nature of God. So the key to joy, number one, is finding and discovering and remembering and reciting the nature of God, that He fulfills every promise. He always keeps His word. Number two, then we have how God sovereignly intervenes in our life and works, as the everlasting God has perfect timing because He always keeps His word. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old at this point. God promised them a son. She was unable to have a son. Abraham took alternative routes and tried to do things on his own many times. Twice he lied about his wife when he was in different cities, saying that she was his sister just to save his own skin. He went into Hagar. But if you notice over time how God began to teach Abraham slowly to trust Him. We see from the beginning of time, when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, that He spoke to him, and then He met with him, and then Abraham called on His name, and then there was times where God came and had lunch with him, and God made that unilateral covenant with him. And so his faith was being built stronger and stronger and stronger each time he saw God fulfill His promise and His word in his life. And so as we come to this part of the text, we see God's timing being so perfect. And when we wonder about our lives and say, "Why did it take so long? I did not get married until, well, how old was I? 36 years old." And people were starting to wonder a little bit. Why did it take so long? Well, for one, I was picky. But I think the real reason is that God has a perfect plan. He had a perfect bride. But he had to work in me to hone away some of the foolishness and the immaturity. Maybe more than others, perhaps, that get married early. Or maybe you're not as mature. You get married early and then you have a difficult marriage, and that's how God refines you, is going through that difficult marriage and maturing. But God chose to take the long route with me for some reason. Perhaps there's something going on in your life right now that God is taking the long route with you. It's because he's so patient and so loving. And no, we used to sing a song when I was young, In His Time it was called. It was just a little chorus. In His Time he makes all things beautiful in His Time. That's what we're seeing right here. Abraham and Sarah received the promise. We're waiting and waiting. They were getting older and older. They were starting to get crust in their eyes, and they were starting to lose their hair, and they were starting to walk with difficulty. God, what are you going to do this? Well, knowing Abraham, we have the privilege of looking back over his life and seeing how many times he disobeyed God, how many times he tried to do things on his own, and God had to let him go through that to prepare him for this day when laughter was born. Sovereign refinement. The everlasting God has perfect timing. His word refines and changes us over time, and God is so willing and patient to work with us. So here's the kicker for us. And I want you to really, truly think about this in your heart, to question yourself. I don't want to just throw this out as a phrase, but will you learn to trust God now and take him at his word? Will you learn to trust God right now and take him at his word? Because you have the privilege of seeing what Abraham went through. How long will it take for God to chip away the sin, the worry, the fear, the shame, the self-preservation, the self-centeredness, the worldliness, the materialism, the busyness? How long does it take? Well, the answer in short to that, of course, is a lifetime. But the question is, will you accept the journey with joy because you know that God kept his promise to Abraham, so you know that he's going to keep it with you, and he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And for some reason, there's a whole bunch of people in the American church today that think that we're the author of our salvation and they think that we're the finisher. But God is the author and the finisher. We can't keep the promise of salvation, but God can. And he will, and he does. He says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. He is sovereign to work in our life. So, will you accept the journey with joy or choose to live in bitterness and sadness? Sad to say that I've wasted a lot of days and a lot of time and a lot of years choosing to live in bitterness. Why? Because I failed to trust, even though I confessed. I was the loudest mouth, right? The pastor confessing most loudly that we have to trust God's word. So we do have a choice to choose to believe God's word and choose joy. Because joy is not just a feeling. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8 again. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Excuse me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, when we look at that word in the Hebrew, laughter, there, that's the name of Isaac. It means laughter, but there's two meanings for laughter, and we're going to see it come out in this text. One form of laughter is continuously laughing as with singing and dancing. That's the kind of laughter that Sarah and Abraham were filled. You can imagine that in the tents, in that camp that day, when they heard the baby cry coming out of that tent, there was much dancing and rejoicing. There was great joy because everyone probably would have heard of these promises that God made to Sarah and Abraham. And remember, the irony of it all is that Abraham laughed and said, I'm too old for this. Will it happen? But yet he believed. And then he had Sarah, his wife, where God called her out on it. She says, is that Sarah laughing in the tent? She's saying, surely this can't happen to me and my old age. And then God comes and gets the last laugh by sending Isaac. And it is a laughter that brings singing and dancing. It's not just a feeling because it's created by God. Notice what she says there. She says, God has made laughter for me. Could it be one of the other keys why we struggle to have joy and laughter in our lives is that we think that we have to come up with it on our own? And so we have to go out in the world and try to find laughter instead of allowing God to make laughter for us as we experience Him and the promises of His Word being played out in our lives at different times and places. It's not a feeling, it's from God. He's the source of joy. Well, you know, I have to confess something from last week when we were talking about how God was so gracious to Abraham and his addictions. And I talked about food and about going to food to medicate your mood. So I preached on that, right? I got in a mood that week after. And I did my normal binge of a tub of sour cream and Doritos and donuts, which we don't normally have in our house. And I sat there, and Tanya said, didn't you just talk about that? And you know what my response was? Oh, this is not the same. This is something different. You know, we're supposed to be able to have some joys in life, but the truth was that I was kind of lying to cover it up because I was medicating. Now, I was right. We can have joys. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a donut here or there, and but it's the purpose for which I did it. That doesn't bring a laughing, an everlasting joy like we're talking about here. Because it comes back to bite you later in more ways than one. All kinds of physical issues and heartburn and up in the middle of the night and all kinds of things that you don't have to agree so wholeheartedly, Tanya. I mean, it's... Can we learn laughter that's a response to God keeping His Word and be content with that? Consider the joy of a mother that just has her baby born. There would be very few mothers that would be depressed and sad when they see the face and hear the baby cry. It's the kind of joy that God starts to bring and build, but He takes time. God's chipping away at me. And I hope that He's chipping away at you as well. Because there is a greater joy than the self-medicated short-term things on this earth that God has given us. And it, not only that, it's contagious. She says God is He's made laughter for me, but everyone who hears it's going to laugh over me. They're going to laugh too. They're going to see the joy of God working in my life. God's kind of joy is marked by a trail of grace and forgiveness. My pathway to joy is marked by God's grace and forgiveness. He said, Mike, you self-medicated again, but I'm forgiving you and I'm giving you my grace. Now get back up and continue on in your journey to find true joy in me as the only source. God's kind of joy is marked and it's littered with sprinklings of God's grace and forgiveness, just like Abraham's life. Every time he screwed up, littered with God saying, Abraham, this is my promise. Did you ever see God really condemn Abraham in any of those passages that we've just been through? What did God do? The only thing that he spoke was his promise. I'm going to give you a son, and his name's going to be laughter. Each time Abraham failed, I'm going to give you a son, and his name is going to be laughter. Each time we fail, I have given my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, that you might be free and live in laughter. You see, the key to joyful living is reminding ourselves of how God has worked in our past, in our lives. And when we're facing hard times now, we have the faith to believe God's word no matter how we feel. Now, I'm going to ask you to think about these questions, because these questions are going to help you discover joy. A spiritual mentor that I had, and I shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's appropriate here, said, Mike, why don't you list the things you're most thankful for? And I could list those things, you know, my wife and a truck and the property and the chick, you know, well, maybe not the chickens. I get upset at the chickens, but I get least. And then he says, Mike, I want you to write down the things that you are least thankful for. Like the tractor had a flat tire, or like this thing that didn't work out, or like it's 100 degrees out and the dog won't go where it's supposed to go so I can mow that particular area. That happened yesterday. And all this kind of stuff. And then thank God for it. That's difficult to do, but it's a good practice. But how about these questions? You need to begin to ask, how has God been patient with me in the past? You start to deal with depression, how was God patient with me in the past? That's one question. Another question, if you want to write these down, I'd write them down because you're going to forget. What has God forgiven me from in the past? God's forgiven me for self-medicating with food many times. Abraham had to look, God's forgiven me for lying about my wife twice. How has God kept his word to me in the past? I want you to think just for a moment now, just do something a little bit different here today. I want you to think, what has God done for you in the past that you thought it wasn't going to happen, it wasn't going to come through, you weren't going to go through that time, but yet God did get you through it? Think about those times. Do you feel just a little bit of joy? Feel is the wrong word. Do you know a little bit of joy thinking about those things? It's the key to joy. How about what has God done for others, specifically those in the Bible? This is why we believe the Word of God from Old Testament to New, that God doesn't change. He was the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. It all points to Jesus Christ. It is all about grace. It is all about God's love. It is all about God's justice, his holiness, his righteousness, and how he works to change people by his grace. What is God's track record in history? So you see where I'm kind of going with this. It's not enough to just confess, I believe God is going to keep his promises, but we have to experience. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have to understand and experience God in our daily living. I'm going to stop right there, actually. Because point four, it gets into a long thing that we want to take some more time next week to get into about God's healing and freedom. Because then we get into chapter 8 on down and we see Hagar and that whole situation. We see the other kind of laughing, which is a mocking laughing that Ishmael does. Isaac becomes 3 years old and Ishmael was 16 and he mocks with a mocking laughter when they're about ready to celebrate a feast for the weaning of Isaac at age 3. And we see how God works to heal the tangled web of mess that Abraham has caused in his family. God takes those threads and those cords and begins on time. So we're going to get into that next week. But I want to encourage you to think about these two things today. Think about God's sovereign refinement in your life. Think about the laughter that He brings because of His working in those hard times. Will persuade you to trust God no matter how you feel and choose joy because God always keeps His word. You know, I really truly was convicted in a state of just, you know, I think we all as humans get into those times in our life where we just like, God, why is the world so evil? You just watched the news one night, right? Why are things so bad and why do I have to be here? Why do I have to stay here in the midst of this? And then when I study this passage, see, God brings laughter when we learn to see that He keeps His promises. They're always yes and amen. Never change. That's the one thing that we can hang on to while the world is going in so many directions so fast. But I really want to experience it, don't you? I don't want to just be those Christians that quote these things and say, God is going to keep His promises. I want to be the Christian that says, I've seen God keep His promise in my life here, here, and here, and I know He's going to do it in the future. Ask the worship team to come, and we're going to close with a song today. Father, we just thank You so much for the working of the Spirit in Your Word. God, there is so much there, so much that You have to give us. And God, I would be the first to confess my neediness of You. God, we need You more than the air we breathe. And I will be the first to confess that I've sought joy in temporary things. That I failed to see all the times and remember the trail of grace that You've done in my life. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, every person in this room would this week begin to see a picture of the trail of grace that You've sprinkled in their life. That You remind them of their faithfulness and that You would build faith and that we would shine like Abraham's. The Lord, where Abraham was once in disgrace, now shines brightly and stands tall because now he believes and he's seen Your promise. Let it be the case for us, God. We want to experience You as the everlasting God. Lord, we give You all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.